Are we on here? No, we're not on here. There's a little light that says battery pack. I'm on. Hi there. You know, it's usually the sound guy's fault. You know, I don't talk half-heartedly either, so we could probably go without a mic. Oh.
Dude. We just had this conversation if I should use one of these, and I said, no, I really hate these things, so... No, that's okay. It's great to be here. Originally, you know, I thought Chris was saying it's kind of tongue-in-cheek because he's not really that special, but he actually said, because I'm not really a guest, but it's great to be here, guys. I know I met a couple of you this morning that I have not met before, and that was really exciting. It's really exciting to see new people brought into the family. My wife and I just brought a new baby girl into the family about 4 months ago, so understand just... the value of expansion, and this is really the family that God's created, and you may or may not know, but we are a part of a larger family of churches than just Corvallis and Graham, but we are a part of a family of churches called Confluence, which is these guys right here, and we're throughout the U.S. and actually part of a family of churches throughout the globe called New Frontiers, and it's just so great to see God outside of our own local context, but also to see God outside of our own personal context and our own family, and sometimes the perspective that gets limited when we're by ourselves, when we're connected together, we just see that God is actually so much more powerful. He's so much more, he's doing so many more things than we might think when we are part of a bigger family. So it's great to be here, and I still definitely feel like family when we come here. Oh, he said I can go back to this. Check. Hey, we there? Yeah. Oh my gosh, that is going to make my life so much nicer. Okay, well, we're back. I better get into the word today. If you want to follow along with us, we're going to be reading in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, and we're already about 10 minutes late, and I was told Chris usually speaks for about 30 minutes, maybe 35, so I need to get through this. So here we go. Let's read in Matthew chapter 5. This is what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's towards the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus just begins his public ministry. He says, the kingdom of heaven is now at hand. Blessed are all those who come into it. Blessed are even the poor, the broken, those who are hungering for righteousness, those who are beaten down by life. Blessed are you when we come into the kingdom. And he now goes on to proclaim about us that you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people put a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. So in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let me just pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us the light of the world. Father, we thank you that it's because of you that we are transformed from the inside out. Father, we thank you that you have poured out your Spirit so richly on us. Lord, you've poured out your grace so richly on us, Lord, that now we are called salt and light to the world. I pray that you would open our minds to understand this word and our hearts to receive it today, that we might live for your glory in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on May 22nd in 1992, the principal cellist of the Sarajevo Opera dressed in his formal black tails and sat down on a fire-scorched chair in a bombed crater to play Abinanti's Adagio in G minor. This site was outside of a bakery in Smolovic's neighborhood where 22 people waiting in line for bread had been killed the previous day. During the siege of Sarajevo from 1992 to 94, more than 10,000 people were killed. The citizens lived in constant fear of shelling and snipers while struggling each day to find food and water. Smolovic lived near one of the few working bakeries where a long line of people had gathered when a shell exploded. He rushed to the scene, was overcome with grief at the carnage. For the next 22 days, one for each victim of the bombing, he decided to challenge the ugliness of war with his only weapon, beauty.
known as the Cellist of Sarajevo, Smolovic not only performed outside the bakery, but continued to unleash the beauty of his music in graveyards, at funerals, in the rubble of buildings, and in the sniper-infested streets. I never stopped playing music throughout the siege, he said. My weapon was my cello. Although completely vulnerable, he was never shot. It was as if the beauty of his presence repelled the violence of war. His music created an oasis amid the horror. It offered hope to the people of Sarajevo and a vision of beauty to the soldiers who were destroying the city. A reporter asked him if he was crazy for playing in a war zone. Smolovic replied, "Why do you not ask if they are crazy for shelling Sarajevo?" This is what it looks like to be salt and light in the world. This is what Jesus has called us to be in the midst of a society that is often broken, in the midst of a world that is often in desperate need. Jesus says, you, like this beautiful picture, are to be a creative minority inside this community. What would it look like for us to be a creative minority in our culture? What would it look like if, rather than hoping for a cultural majority to reflect our views and values, we embraced becoming a minority movement of salt and light in our neighborhood or in our nation? See, this is the way of the kingdom. This is the way of God's kingdom. He says that the kingdom of God is like a little mustard seed that eventually grows and becomes this huge tree where birds nest in its branches. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven was like a little bit of leaven that was put into a lump of dough, and it slowly worked its way to affect the whole thing. And my concern for maybe the American church, or my concern for my own church or our churches, is that we might find ourselves holding on to a religious ideal that God had never intended. We might find ourselves clinging to an ideology rather than Jesus. We might find ourselves clinging to possibly a nationality rather than an identity that is in Christ. And when Jesus preached this Sermon on the Mount, he talked about his kingdom, invited us in. At the very beginning, he gives us a brand new identity in Christ. He says, now in me, you are the salt and the light of the world. John Tyson defines a creative minority as this. He says, a creative minority is a Christian community in a web of stubbornly loyal relationships who are committed to practicing the way of Jesus together for the renewal of the world, seeking neither to control nor abandon the world, but to love it to new life through redemptive participation. Is that what our gospel looks like? Is it a gospel of good news, a gospel of redemption, or can it be a gospel of controlling outward behavior, a gospel of if you just did these things or said these right things or lived life just this way? Or is it a gospel that works from the inside out through the beauty of the grace and mercy of Jesus? Proverbs, I think, would describe a creative minority this way. In Proverbs 4:18, it says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. And what a beautiful picture this is, that the righteous, which if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are someone who has confessed the name of Jesus and believed in your heart that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, the Bible says you are righteous. It says, in his grace, now we are the righteous. And our life is to look like this picture in Proverbs that is like the light of dawn that shines forth. I mean, how can we not appreciate the beauty of driving in the morning and seeing just the sunset rise and the frost on the trees? And it's this picture of, you know, this cold ground that's hard and frozen, and the sun comes up and it starts to soften, starts to green, flowers start to bloom. Like, this is what our life is like. This is what our churches are called to be in our communities. We're to be salt and light. I want to talk about three things today with a creative minority. If we are going to truly be a community that embraces the calling of Jesus on our life to be salt and light in the midst of this culture, we are going to be powerful and life-giving. We are going to be uniquely different. and we are going to be engaged in society. So powerful and life-giving. I think the first thing we see that about salt and light is that it is a powerful and life-giving agent. Salt, a couple of things we see about salt is flavorful. Now, if you grew up in the Orton household, your mother really enjoyed salt. I've actually found, coming back to visit now, I thought I liked salt, but not quite as much as my family likes salt. Salt is a very powerful agent of flavor. But we are to be like this. Christians are to be this seasoning of life. We're the salt of the earth. We bring flavor out of what is flavorless. We bring just creativity. Christians ought to be on the cutting edge of creativity and innovation. But instead, we're often reduced to reused marketing slogans, outdated music, and fear of societal innovation. I mean, is that true? Are we on the cutting edge, say, man, reflecting the creativity and beauty of Jesus, or are we kind of afraid of anything that comes out? Well, what does this mean? I don't know. Do all of our bumper stickers have an original statement? No, maybe not. Yet we are the ones that have a personal relationship with the creator of the universe. We're the ones that have a personal relationship with God who created all things. Now, don't get me wrong. We're certainly going to be regarded as outdated in regards to our morality, our sexual purity, our financial generosity, our faith in an intelligently designed universe. And yet we see Jesus, who represents all these to the fullest, transforming a Roman culture that doesn't believe him and a religious culture that was threatened by him, because he was authoring a new and beautiful life, a hope, and a fulfillment of something that was unavailable in the prevailing culture, actual new life. This is what a creative minority looks like. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Salt is also a preservative. To be the salt of the earth is to be a powerful healing agent in the midst of societal brokenness. If we're the salt of the earth, it means we're actually preserving the people that are broken around us. Isaiah 61 is one of my favorite verses. In verse 1 through 3, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit." This is what we're called to do as salt of the earth. We're called to come and bind the brokenhearted. Now, you might be saying, well, yeah, Jesus stood up in the temple and he read this and he said, this scripture is fulfilled now in me. And that's very true. And who are we in again? If we believe Jesus, are we in Christ? This is our promise. This is our heritage to say, in Christ now, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bind the brokenhearted, to heal, to comfort those who mourn. But is this our story, or do we often bring heaviness with us rather than the garment of praise? Do we bring law rather than bringing grace? Do we bring maybe an isolationist mentality, like, well, yeah, but I don't want to be around these people? But this is our heritage as salt and light. We're called to actually preserve the world around us. So in a culture of broken families, salt brings the new family of God. In a culture of poverty, salt brings the radical generosity of the kingdom. Salt brings just the beauty of what's happening at Harvest House right now, of people just coming in, just receiving grace and mercy in the form of food, in the form of provision. Just this is what salt does. It comforts those who mourn. In a culture plagued by the brokenness of sin, salt brings the radical transformative power of the grace of God. Oh, that it might be said of us, of our churches, as it was often said of Jesus, they brought their sick, they brought their afflicted. This is the life in Jesus' culture. Is this what people say? They say, oh man, there's a new church there. Let's bring our sick, let's bring our afflicted. Let's go down to Cedar Springs. This is such a great picture of our friends in Guadalajara at Origen Church, a part of the Confluence family of churches as well. I was there recently and just telling a story of in the neighborhood they're in, how they have some ministry to homeless that will come, and they've heard some stories of people that came in and said, well, yeah, we went down to this church or that church, and they said, well, actually, you're not welcome here, but we've heard you can go to Origen down the road, and you can get something. And I just think, man, is this what they say of our churches? We've been given a new gospel narrative. Jesus called us salt, but he also called us light. And light has a few unique characteristics too. Light is a revelation of Jesus. John 1, 4 through 5 says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Ephesians 5, 8, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That was Ephesians, not me, but I will say, walk as children of light. Let us walk as children of light. We've got this totally new definition now. It says, okay, we were once in darkness now, but Jesus is calling us the light of the world. Jesus' call to us is from darkness to light, from death to life. The good news is that he is currently making all things new, as we sung about. He's making all things new. What is dead is now alive. What was darkness now will shine with the light of his wondrous glory. He's redeeming all that was lost. He's given an invitation for us now to come and labor with him in shaping culture through redemptive participation. What does that mean? That's redemptive participation. That's just a cool word that I like to say. It means we're actually displaying the redemption of Jesus, that what was broken now can be healed. See, if we fail to see the magnitude of Jesus' call to be salt and light and the effectual power therein, we're in danger of reducing the good news of the gospel to the religious equivalent of the escapism offered by sex, money, and the power in this world. If we see Jesus as just another thing to add to our lives, maybe I'm a little down today, I'm going to go to church and get a little Jesus. Oh, man, I was feeling kind of sad, this hard thing happened to me, I'm going to go to church, I'll just get a little Jesus. If we reduce him to these things, we are simply treating him as another form of escapism. Oh, maybe I just need another drink today. Oh, maybe I just need this relationship. I need some more of this. Oh, maybe I just need some of this. But Jesus has called us to something radically different. He's called us to be salt and light now. He said, okay, you were once darker. He doesn't say, oh, you were once a little darker, and now you're kind of it's brightening up. He says, no, you were this, and now you're something radically different. We have salt and light with us. So we're powerful and effective. The second thing is that if we are to be a creative minority in our society, we're not only powerful and effective, but we will be uniquely different. John 8, 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We're still following this light analogy. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. So not only are we the light now, but he says, but we won't now walk in darkness. It's different. We look different. We act different. We think different. We're transformed by who Jesus is. Leslie Newbegin says, we must live in the kingdom of God in such a way that it provokes questions for which the gospel is the answer. Oh, man. I love this, but it's so challenging to me. Sometimes I look at my life, and I don't know if I'm doing that many things that the gospel would really be the answer. I'd be like, yeah, you know, I had a good upbringing. My circumstances were a little different. You know, I've learned some things. I read a couple books. It's great. Learned a few tricks. Here's how we parent. You know, we read this book. We read that book. Or are we living a life that people say, well, I've seen you, actually. You're not that special. What's going, like, what gives? Let's live lives for which the gospel is the only answer. So light is uniquely different. It's contrasting. We're not walking in darkness. Light, by its very nature, will be in sharp contrast to the darkness. By its very nature, it's not, well, yeah, that's just those one weird believers out there that are into this weird stuff. And now, there's plenty of that in the world. There's plenty of weird believers into weird stuff. I mean, Can we be real? But light by its very nature is contrasting. It will be different. It's not like, oh, yeah, well, we'll just look cool, you know. I'll just do it a little different. Our services will have rock and music. I'll wear, you know, white tennis shoes. I'll put on a T-shirt and a jean jacket. And, yeah, we'll just kind of, but there better be something different about us. We better have a message that actually brings something different. We better be living a life that is actually by nature contrasted from darkness. John 17, 14, Jesus says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world. Just as I am not of the world. Man, Jesus is great about giving us these warm, encouraging refrigerator verses that says, hey, they were light. Now I transformed into light, and the world hated them. Ugh, whoa, wait a minute. But this is true. We don't seek it out. We don't lead with this, but we're ready when it happens. We're ready for the plow to come. We're ready when sometimes the very work that we've asked for Jesus to do creates pain and create some suffering in our lives. We're okay when we lose a friend or a relationship that probably wasn't healthy for us anyways. Or we're okay when we sacrifice maybe that form of entertainment that's not healthy for us. Or we're okay when we stop this habit that's not leading us to Jesus, because we understand that Jesus is making us uniquely different. See, he warns us about this, though. He says, but if the salt loses its taste, what good is it for? What good is it if the church just looks like everybody else? Now, we see this in churches. We see this in a pull of culture where we go, oh, well, we'll just kind of add this. We'll adopt this like synchronism. Syncretism. Thank you, Chris. Human thesaurus. When we add this, like, we'll take some of Jesus, but we'll also put a few of these things in our culture in, and we'll just kind of meld it together, and we'll look okay. And I think, who needs that? Just don't go to church. Go do something else with your life. Don't follow Jesus. But yet, he says, no, I'm making you into something uniquely different. 1 Peter 2:11 says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, strangers and aliens, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which are wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your deeds and glorify God. Man, what another encouraging verse that, hey, keep your conduct honorable. Live according to the light so that they can like you. No, he says, so that when they hate you, they'll see your good works and say, man, but something's different. But they're actually bringing a life that our prevailing culture is not promising. We have to fight as salt and light this battle of normalization in our world. This battle of things that we have grown up and have now become normal to us. It's not that big thing out there that you go, oh, this terrible thing. How could anybody ever think or do that? It's just this everyday normalization of what we live in. And we say, oh, this is just the way life is, right? These things and desires that war against our heart. I want to read a little excerpt of a book from John Tyson, just talking about our culture, a little survey of our culture. He says, think about how these forces press us into the world's view of normal. Media is pervasive, pouring story after story into our lives, most of them contrary to the way of Jesus. In most media, truth has been reduced to sound bites, and the sensational drowns out the substantive. Marketing. One commentator estimates that we see more advertising in a single year of our lives than someone 50 years ago saw in an entire lifetime. We ourselves have been branded. Economics. We learn from our earliest years that more is better and better is not enough. We spend much of our lives trying to acquire things and experiences in order to feel good about ourselves. The supreme value of life is how much we can acquire. Success is defined by one word, more. Sexuality. The message of our culture is that sex is purely physical, and as long as no one is hurt, people can determine their own sexual practices. The rise of pornography has taken sex out of the bedroom and turned it into a form of entertainment. Religion, even. All religions are seen as equal and valid. And to claim that one is true and others are not is cultural treason. The only belief that you can hold in our culture with conviction is that there is no true for everyone belief. Self-image. The idolatry of self has gone so far that people are able to speak without irony of my truth, as if their preference or perspective somehow creates objective reality. The gospel, in many ways, is about helping us identify this cultural formation. To say, what does Jesus say? What is the good news of his kingdom? Is this at war with this? Do these add up? It helps us see how the competing values of our culture are shaping us. We have to be aware of the small daily habits that recruit our affections and become idols, such that we end up serving other gods. We have to be aware of these things. I mean, I'm not going to walk out and do something crazy. I don't have any desire to go out and walk out on my wife. But what kind of movies am I watching? Am I filling my mind? What kind of images do I look about? Where do I let my thoughts go in a culture that just says, hey, this is good. This is just for your consumption. You know, I don't often think, oh, we're going to do this crazy thing, or I just want to leave it all. But yet, what are the daily things in our life? What are the daily wars of money on my heart that would leave me to eventually serve other gods? A creative minority is uniquely different than the society. And this is certainly true of American culture, but this is certainly true of every culture throughout the world. This is not just our thing. We're going to have unique things that are particularly challenging to us. But Jesus will confront and challenge every culture around the world because he is king, and these other things that are warring for our heart are saying they are king, or you are king. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I love this word for world that Paul uses in Romans. It's aeon, which means this age or this era of time. He's not talking about just this physical world, but he says, don't be conformed to this age, this era of time. We might say, don't be conformed to the prevailing culture of our day. Don't be conformed just to the way everybody thinks around you. Well, this is just how the world works. Perhaps it's not how the gospel works. Perhaps God is calling us to look uniquely different. Now, I will say with this, there is a cautionary tale. The church is often known in our society only for what it's against. This is not the stance that Jesus is saying. He's not saying, okay, be against the world and everything. He's saying, no, you will look uniquely different. But different doesn't mean separate. Different doesn't mean against. We are not at war with the world. We are at war for the world. This is like, should be common knowledge, but I feel like this is revolutionary to me. Just, oh yeah, I shouldn't be angry when I'm loving my neighbor. I shouldn't be like ticked off by the way they live or why they don't understand me or why this person, like I should be moved with compassion. I should live differently. I should be okay when they hate me if I don't join in. But I should still be moved with compassion. I should be at war for them, not against them. We're not against Graham. We're not against our neighbors. We're not against America. The answer isn't going, yeah, this is why everything's terrible and why our nation is. No, we're saying, no, we're called to be salt and light, to accept that we're not in control, that we're not king, that we're not waiting for everything else to change around us, but that we can move forward in compassion as a creative minority in our society, in our neighborhood, with our friends, at our workplace. We're called to do battle with the spiritual forces of evil for the salvation of souls and the restoration of all creation. Ephesians 6:12. We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. It's not flesh and blood enemies. We're called to be those that are moved with compassion as Jesus was. And lastly, if we're to be a creative minority, we're to be engaged in society. So this is kind of the springboard then, because for many years and in many places, the church has said, yeah, we're supposed to be different. Let's hide in our church. Let's build our own this. Let's start our own program. Let's start our own whatever it might be. And while some of those things might not be bad in themselves, it's not in an attempt to escape the biblical mandate to engage in society. To go, therefore. He doesn't say, cluster away, therefore. Build your own little communities. He says, no, go. There's people that need you. There's people that need what God wants to do in your life. So we engage in society. John 17, 15, Jesus said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Now, you just think, that's just that first sentence. It hits me like, if we, over the years, as believers, would just like, listen to what Jesus says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Done. Conversation over. Like, he's not asking that we get out of it. But he would keep us from the evil one, that we would remain uniquely different. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Barna Research Group polls have said that the two defining characteristics of Christians, according to the cultural perception, are irrelevant and extreme. Yeah, that's good. Now, the implication is that the prevailing culture has found Christians to be devoid of the transformative life that we are to be marked by. Let's think about that. This church is irrelevant. That's a rough statement. And I think that's often a true statement. That's often true of my own life. Extreme I can live with. I can live with the world hating me as they hated Christ. As long, again, as long as it's not condemning, as long as we're not just condemning the world, that's not an okay extreme. Because Jesus again said, for everyone who does wicked deeds, the wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his work should be exposed. Like, it's okay to be a bit extreme, but irrelevant is unacceptable. Irrelevant sounds like salt that's lost its taste. It sounds like we need to get around people and reflect the light and the good news of Jesus. He says, we're in the world. Luke 8, 16, Jesus said, no one after lighting a lamp covers it and puts a jar, or covers it with a jar, or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. If we're truly following Jesus, we will find ourselves in the midst of our culture as a beacon of his light. If we're really pursuing him, we're going to find ourselves in dark places. We're going to find ourselves carrying the light of Jesus into this culture. So the kingdom of God is about integration rather than segregation. It's about integrating with our culture. Go into the world. There's not support. Now, you ever heard the term Christian subculture? If you've ever, I've heard probably many people at this church actually talk to me about how funny a comedian John Crist is, because he's often makes fun of the Christian subculture. But there's not supposed to be a Christian subculture. Like, we don't create our own culture. We actually actively engage in shaping the culture of the world around us. Now, certainly, yes, there'll be differences, but we're not to huddle away. I think sometimes the church needs to break free from a sanctuary city mentality, that I'll just run to the church and find protection from everything that I'm facing in the world. You can come here, and we'll stay here. I see the church as a bit more like a pit stop. Now, I don't watch racing. I don't really like racing. It doesn't entertain me. But if you've watched any kind of race, you see these cars, they're zipping around, and they come into this pit stop, and it's amazing. It's like, boom, new tires, new wag. The guy gets a drink of water. They're doing anything. Boom, he's out on the road again. And I think this is what the church is to be like. This is what we're supposed to be like. We're not to forsake gathering together, as some are in the habit of doing. We're not to just be out by ourselves. It's just me and Jesus. That's not biblical either. We're to gather together to be refreshed by the Spirit, to be recharged, to be renewed by the washing of water by his word, but then to go back out with fresh tires and drink of water and ready to go. It means that the kingdom of God is about humility and service rather than positional authority. It means that Christians aren't worried about their place in society. It means that we're not worried about whether I'm in a position of authority, whether all of my views are represented. But it means that we serve in humility and represent the way of Jesus. We're not trying to take back anything. We're trying to humbly serve and represent the salt and light of Jesus wherever we're at. Remember, the kingdom of heaven is like a little leaven. It's like a small mustard seed. It means the kingdom is about the glory of God rather than our position in society. He says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, being salt and light isn't about, oh, look what I did. I'm doing all this great stuff and people are recognizing me and now life's starting to go good for me. Like, oh man, you are so great. And there's going to be many times that we are engaged in our culture and we're not going to get any of the credit. Actually, we're better off biblically if we don't get the credit because we will have an eternal reward in heaven. But we're called to be salt and light that our Father might be glorified, that he might be seen. But we live in a culture that's all about me. It's all about, you know, my Instagram, what I look like, me sharing my stories. God doesn't have an Instagram. I mean, somebody probably created one for him somewhere. But he's not interested in what you think about him. We get so wrapped up in these things in our culture that like, oh, what would they think of me? Our goal is that our Father in heaven might be glorified. So in the kingdom, don't be surprised when it's hard. Don't be surprised when it's difficult. I remember playing guitar in this farmer's market in Corvallis. So we're a big farmer's market town in Corvallis. We have tons of amazing produce, actually. It's really good. Big part of the culture of the city. So there's farmer's markets all through the summer, and there's even an indoor winter's farmer's market all through the winter. And you'd actually be amazed how much amazing produce. I don't know what they're doing, but talk to Tyrell. He might know how they're... But there's this amazing produce, and I've served at these as a church, and that's something we can tell you about later, but I've been asked to play a couple times, play guitar there, and this is a totally different thing now. So rather than having this booth and just handing out tastings of food and being a part of the city, I'm sitting in this little booth on a stool with my guitar, and I mean, I'm singing Christian songs. I'm singing stuff that I know because I didn't have time to learn a bunch of new music, and I was just amazed how difficult it felt. All of a sudden, I'm looking around. I'm like, oof, like, this isn't the culture of the city. Like, I'm kind of singing quiet. You make all things new. Our freedom is found. It's kind of quiet, and I'm looking around, and I remember calling my wife and saying, can you pray for me? Like, I don't know why. I can get up on Sunday in front of a bunch of people and sing, and we can preach the gospel. We can go for this, but then all of a sudden, you get out in culture where we're supposed to be, and it's like, oh, yeah, he can make all things new. But it gets difficult. So what do we do? What do we do then? If we're to be salt and light, the answer is not to toughen up. The answer is not to go home and go, man, I feel really bad. I need to be salt and light. No, the answer is to come to Jesus. The answer is to say, we need your Holy Spirit. We need something beyond ourselves. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because we need to have a different perspective of what this light looks like. And I think we often picture it as more of a flashlight. Like, I got my little flashlight. I'm going out into the darkness. Here we go. And I've never bought a really nice flashlight, so usually the batteries die or something, the little hinge breaks, or like it doesn't last very long. And it's like, oh, it's just me, and then that's out. Let's go get some new batteries. But I think the light of the world is a little bit more like bioluminescence. It's part of the new creation that we are in Christ. It's part of God actually not giving us new moral laws to walk in, but actually changing our heart and making us people that are aware of him wherever we go. That it's not something we turn on or turn off, but it's just something that comes from us. And this is what life in the Spirit looks like. In the midst of persecution for the early church, I'm always so moved by Acts 4. I mean, right away, preaching, day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit falls, 3,000 people, 3,000 men plus women and children, actually, so more than that, are saved. This church forms, all this stuff's happening, and immediately persecution breaks out. and life's not great for them, and the culture says, oh, you're of the light. I hate the light. And rather than hiding away or saying, Jesus, stop the persecution, the church prayed. And they prayed like this. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and while you do signs and wonders and perform through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Can we have the worship team come up? I think for us, the invitation is to receive the plow and receive the water. Let's receive what God wants to do in our heart. Let's receive the cultivating that he wants to do in us. Let's receive the refreshing of the Holy Spirit. Let's receive his salt and light in us today. For us, the answer is, will we stand by idly, bemoaning the societal ills of our day? Or, like the cellist of Sarajevo, will our lives play out the beautiful song of Christ's redemption in the midst of a broken and desperate world? As they're playing, I just want to even invite us to respond and be prayed for. I just want us to think, ask ourselves the question, what's your song? Maybe we could even close our eyes. Just ask that to Jesus. What is my song that you've put in my life? Where's the street corner that you would have me play at? Where's the broken family that you would have me welcome in? How can I be salt and light? Lord, what is my song? Not somebody else's song, not maybe what we're thinking in our mind, but what would you have for us, God? How can we represent you? And I just want to even invite us up to pray. I was thinking as I was praying over this today and this week and thinking a couple things that we, ways we might respond is if you, like myself, have met the ills of society with frustration or, I hate that. I'm frustrated by this. These people bother me. Maybe we would have God give us compassion. Maybe we would invite God to break our heart and have that kingdom mindset to be for people and not against them. And I think another way we might respond is simply just get it in the game. Just get up, tie your shoes, tape the wrists, get in the game. Say, God, use me. Give me boldness to be salt and light in the world. And I just, there's nothing supernatural about coming to the front. But as I was praying about this, I just kind of thought, if we're unwilling to come to the front, we're probably going to be unwilling to talk to somebody in the coffee shop or go across the street. So don't come up by obligation. That's not what I'm doing. But if you feel like God's speaking to you, to say, would you just come up now? And I want to pray for us, believing that God wants to input boldness in our hearts. So if you just want boldness in the Holy Spirit, if you want God to fill you up to be salt and light, would you come up? Come on. Maybe everybody else can stand. We're going to pray for these guys and gals. And we're going to pray with expectation in our heart. Because when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So I just want to pray for all of us today, all those who are here, and we're going to just worship God. We're going to sing a song just to close it out at the end, but let me pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you're the light of the world. We thank you that you are the bread of life. We thank you that your promise is when we abide in you, we will produce good fruit, Lord. And we even thank you that you have not called us out of the world, but you've sent us into the world. but we just recognize our need for you, Jesus. We want to come before you today, even just with faith in our hearts, that anyone who asks will receive, whoever seeks, knocks. Whoever seeks, finds. Whoever knocks, the door will be open. Because how much more willing is our Father to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That's what she said, Jesus. So we just pray, Father, would you pour out your Spirit upon us now, today? Would you fill us with your presence? Would you come and enable us to be your witnesses through this world? Lord, your witnesses where we're at, Lord, at our work, with our friends, in our city. Lord, would we be a church that is for the city of Graham? Lord, would we be a movement of churches that is for the Northwest, Lord, that's for this nation, that's for the nations? God, would we be a people that are filled with your Spirit and move out boldly to represent the good news that Jesus Christ makes all things new? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.
That is real for us? Is that something that's possible for us, to be somebody that's in the world but not of it, to be somebody that's uniquely set apart but not separated? Is that something that we could be a part of? Is that something that we could give our lives to? I hope that's part of the heartbeat of who we are as believers, that it's not something that we put on, we add to the rest of our stuff, but it becomes us. It's who we are. Everything else comes out of that, and that life of Christ in us marks us. It doesn't help us to blend. It doesn't help us just to feel better about ourselves, but it marks us in a society that needs Jesus, right? So that's the goal of hopefully why we even do what we do here, is that we become a people that is set apart, not from everything to be totally set out, but so that we're set apart so we can make some impact in a world that desperately needs Jesus. Yeah? So, actually, John really didn't know this, but next week we're starting a whole series about this idea of what is a disciple all about? And this is a great segue right into that series. Like, what is a disciple really all about? What's the life of a disciple look like? And what does a disciple do? And this is a beautiful way to begin that. So this week, instead of just saying, hey, have a great week, guys, go on out there, I'd say this. Why don't you just be really sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is calling you to do in your life? Like, out on your job, in your neighborhood, with your family, be really sensitive to what God is asking you to do. And those gentle tugs of the Holy Spirit to say, hey, that is an opportunity to declare Jesus. Don't shrug that off. Don't, oh man, I never have, never can. Shut up. Just go for it, right? All right? Can we do that? All right, let's be the people who God has called us to be. Let's be the church, right? All right. God bless you guys. Do that.